Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Good morning. It's great to see everybody this morning. I want to thank Heather and Kendall for being here this morning and leading us in worship. Susan is away on vacation, and so we just gave the entire team a much-needed Sunday off and break. So thanks, guys, for being here and leading us in worship this morning. Grab your notes, and while you do that, I want to just start with a question as we open up this morning, and it's this: it's when you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror in the morning, and I'm not talking about in the physical mirror, but just kind of the thinking about your life mirror, the mirror of your soul. The question is: are you where you want to be, or do you sometimes feel like maybe something, I don't know what it is, but maybe something needs to change? I need some external thing to come in and maybe rattle my cage a little bit or shake things up a little bit, or do you ever feel restless, kind of in the moments of silence? Do you ever wonder, am I just going through the motions? Maybe just going through the motions of my job, or going through the motions in my relationships, maybe just going through the motions with my family, or maybe I'm just going through the motions in my faith and with God. If you can relate to that, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you how following Jesus and going deeper in your faith with Him can actually enhance this desire to be different, because that's really what it is. We all want to be different, don't we? And Jesus actually calls us to be different. Jesus calls us and challenges us to actually challenge the status quo, which is what we're talking about this morning. Today, I want to take you to a passage in Scripture that's actually part of a much broader passage. It's in Matthew. Matthew was a follower of Jesus, and so Matthew wrote down a lot of the things that he saw Jesus do and heard Jesus say. And this passage, that broader passage that is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If we're going to come back to part of this next week as well. And these chapters are known as the Sermon on the Mount. And basically, it's a collection of Jesus' teaching that he probably taught over a period of time. He probably taught these teachings over and over in different settings with different groups and different people along the way. And the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5 are called the Beatitudes. And this is where, particularly if you grew up in church, grew up in Sunday school, Jesus says things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And basically, that part of the passage is just a template for how, as followers of Jesus, that we should live our lives. And by the way, I just want to let you know right up front this morning that I'm not just talking to Christians this morning. And I'm not just talking to non-Christians this morning. So who am I talking to? I'm just talking to people, okay? Some of you are confused, right? But I'm talking to people, and I'm talking to people about Jesus, not about religion, not even about Christianity. So if you're here this morning and religion is not your gig, or maybe you would describe yourself as just kind of on the outside, looking in, checking things out, you're still not sure about the whole Bible thing and Christianity and all that stuff, if you're just checking things out, then if that's you, then just relax, because we're just talking about the person of Jesus this morning. And by the way, Jesus isn't weird, but some Christians are, right? Can probably get an amen on that one, right? And my experience is that people typically aren't afraid of Jesus, but they are afraid of Christians sometimes. And I think rightfully so. I think we've earned that a little bit. It's kind of like the bumper sticker that I saw that said, "Jesus, please protect me from your followers," right? Now, I don't do theology on the back of my car. I'm not into that, but if I had a bumper sticker, it would probably say something like, "Jesus," or "Don't blame Jesus for my driving. He's God. I'm an idiot." Okay, that's just what I would put on there. But so we're just talking about Jesus this morning. We're just looking at Jesus and some things that he said and some things that he challenged us to. Now, right after the Beatitudes, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us this incredible challenge for you and me, if we're going to follow him, to be different. And here's what he says. Here's how he frames it. He says, "You're the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can it be useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." And then he said, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. And in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So Jesus uses two analogies or two images here of how we should influence as His followers, how His followers should influence the world. He uses the analogy of salt and light. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, why would He call His audience salt? Why salt? Well, here's why. In Jesus' day, in their day, there was no refrigeration. And salt was used as a preservative to counteract the decay of meat and to keep meat from spoiling. Does that make sense? But in order for salt to be effective, it needs to be what? Yeah, salty, right? Yeah, it's not a trick question. And so it should be salty. And given that it should be salty, in order for it to be effective in counteracting the decay of meat, salt needs to be applied. So it needs to be salty and applied is what Jesus is saying. Now, if there's too much salt on the meat, what happens? Well, the meat tastes bad, doesn't it? And nobody wants to eat their meat. And if there's not enough salt on the meat, then the meat comes alive and it eats you, right? So that's how that works. So here's the point that I want you to get this morning. Salt isn't really seen, but it is sensed. It's definitely sensed. You can pick out salt when you're eating food that has it in it. Its effects are unmistakable, aren't they? And Jesus is saying this thing, you as my followers, you are the salt of the earth. And you are the salt in the world around you. And people can't necessarily see God, but they should sense Him in you. Does that make sense? And then He says basically the same thing with the light image. He says, you're the light of the world. And while salt over here has this invisible nature to it, light is very visible, isn't it? So salt is sensed, but light is seen. And Jesus says, in the world, those of you who call yourselves my followers, He says, people should look at you. And they should sense God, and they should see God. So because of that, He says, don't hide your light, and don't lose your flavor. Why? Why would He want us to be salt? Why would He want us to be light? Well, the last eight words of that passage tells us, so that everyone, He says, will praise your Father in heaven, so that it points people to who God is. That people would sense and see God's presence in you, and that they would know that there is some transformational aspect that you didn't get on your own. There's something different about you. And Jesus lays this foundational principle that says you are to be different. You are to counteract decay in the world, and you are to dispel darkness in the world. That there is a darkness and there is a decay in our world and in our culture, and self-help books and seminars are not going to fix it. And no amount of legislation is going to fix it. And electing the right person president or the right people to Congress, it will not change our culture or counteract decay. Our only followers of Jesus, you and me, Jesus says, being salt and light, where people sense and people see God, can do that, can change our world. He says, you are to be different. And then right after this, the rest of chapter 5, He takes these three little words, and they may not seem like a lot to us, but these three little words reveal how Jesus wants us to be different. He says, I want you to be different, and the three words that He uses are the words, but I say. And those three words, but I say, they challenge the status quo in our lives. And Jesus uses these three words, but I say. He uses them six times in Matthew chapter 5. He says, but I say, but I say, but I say, and over and over and over again. Now, when I said that, but I say, none of you had a spiritual moment, did you? I mean, it didn't really make a difference in your life, probably. It wasn't that big of a deal. It doesn't seem like that big of a deal for Jesus to say, but I say. But what He is doing is He's challenging the status quo, and He's calling us to be different. So let me show you just a few of these. I won't go through all of them, but a couple of these but I say statements that Jesus made. The first one is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, and Jesus said this. He said, you have heard the law of Moses say, do not murder. And if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. So Jesus is teaching, and He says, you guys, you've heard it said, right? You've been taught this all your life. He's pointing them back. Foundational stuff, cultural understanding, status quo stuff. He said, you've heard it said before, don't murder. And by the way, that's still status quo today, isn't it? I mean, we get that. Hurting people bad. Killing people really, really bad. Don't do that, right? And so Jesus says, you've heard it said before, don't kill. And then He says, but I say. And now He's going to flip everything upside down. And when He says this, but I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. You see what He did there? He went a little bit deeper, didn't he? And he raised the bar just a little bit higher. And he says, you've heard it said that before, do not kill. But, you know, most of his audience, and certainly most of us, you know, we've never killed anybody, I hope, right? But we're not killers, but sometimes we are killing people with our anger, Jesus says. Or sometimes we're damaging people with our words, or we're hurting ourselves with our actions. And Jesus digs a little deeper. He says, but I say, and I'm calling you to something deeper. And then here's another one, and this one's kind of weird. Jesus says, you've heard that the law of Moses says, do not commit adultery. Status quo, right? I mean, even thousands of years later, committing adultery is still wrong. But he says this, he says, but you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. And now he flips it around again. He says, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then it's a little more weird when he says this. So if your eye, even your good eye, not your bad eye, your good eye, even if your good eye causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, if we took Jesus' teaching right here literally, gentlemen, we would all in this room, every one of us guys, would be blind as a bat, wouldn't we? And let's be honest, ladies, you would too, right? And now, is Jesus telling us in this, is he telling us to destroy our bodies and to actually gouge out our eyes to protect us from sin? No, Jesus is taking us a little bit deeper here. He's getting to where you and I live, and he's saying, guard your heart and do whatever it takes. And even if you have to take some drastic measure to guard your heart, then you need to do it. Protect your eyes and protect your mind from unhealthy things that are ultimately going to hurt you and damage you and destroy your relationships. And then here's the third one, and I'll let you read the other three on your own. It says, it has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. So status quo, right? I mean, things aren't working out. You know, you're not getting along. You know, marriage is difficult. So let's just give up on that. But Jesus turns their world upside down and ours when he says this, but I say, anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And I mean, if you want a definition of biblical marriage, that's the passage we need to start with right there. Now, why does Jesus do this? Because he knows there's a better way to live life. And he wants us to challenge the status quo in us and challenge us to live differently. God didn't come to earth simply to enhance our religious experience with more rules. God came to earth as Jesus to transform us. And Jesus didn't live and die so that we could live status quo lives. And I believe that one of the reasons so many people have this longing for something different in their life is, and they're thinking, you know, there's just got to be more to life. I think it's because we've settled for the status quo. And I get that because, I mean, status quo is safe, isn't it? And status quo is comfortable. And it doesn't really require much courage or risk. But when we settle for status quo, we miss out on the real transformational power of following a Jesus who says, but I say, there's something more. And when you settle for status quo, what happens is your salt loses its flavor and your light begins to dim. And I would guess that if you and I were just to go out and have a cup of coffee this week and just talk about your life, my guess is at some point you would say, David, I want something more. That I don't want to just take up space. I want my life to matter. I want it to count, and I don't want status quo. And if that's the case, then you've got to quit settling for it. And something needs to come in and shake things up a little bit. And so what I want to do is this morning is just real quickly just give you a couple of questions that I think are important to answer really no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. And the first one is what I call the question of desire. Because living differently really starts with desire. And the question is this, am I really drawn to something different? I mean, in your heart of hearts, are you drawn to do something with your life? Are you drawn to something different? And by the way, I don't care how old you are. I mean, you may be 15 or you may be 115. Whatever your age, are you drawn to something different? A few years ago, I was visiting one of our members. She was in a nursing home. And so I was visiting her there, as I did almost every week. And at that point, she was just over 101 years old. And as we were talking and in this middle of this conversation, she stops the conversation and she asked me a question that really just kind of blew my mind. And honestly, it just really humbled me. And here was this 101-year-old says to me, she says, David, you're my pastor. And as my pastor, do you see anything in my life that I need to change in order to be the person that God wants me to be? 101 years old. And she's still challenging the status quo at that age and trying to live as a follower of Jesus. It was incredible. And it doesn't matter where you are in your age or in your spiritual journey. The question is, are you drawn to something? Now, I would totally understand if you said no. And I really would. And I wouldn't judge you for it, and I wouldn't blame you for it, because, again, status quo is safe, and status quo is comfortable. But in your gut, if you're thinking, I want this, I really want something different, I want my life to matter, I want it to count, I want something different for my life and for my faith and for my future, that's desire. And by the way, it's okay to be afraid. It's okay to be fearful, because it's not easy. I mean, being a follower of Jesus is not easy. Even Jesus warned us that it wasn't easy. In fact, he said it this way. He said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell, you didn't know that's where the song title came from, did you? The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small and the road is narrow, and only a few ever find it. I mean, even Jesus said, my ways are not easy. But do you know what his way begins with? It just begins with desire. I mean, think about it this way. The first people to follow Jesus, the 12 disciples, Jesus' closest followers, I mean, they didn't begin with faith. They didn't start out with faith. I mean, a lot of people say, you know, you got to start with faith. You got to start with belief and all of that. Peter, James, and John, when they followed Jesus, they didn't have faith that Jesus was the Son of God. They didn't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh who had come to earth, because they didn't know at that point. All that happened was Jesus walked up to them one day and said, hey, guys, follow me. And they saw something and they sensed something in them and they had a desire for something different in their own lives. And so they just dropped everything and they followed him. All it took was desire. So you start there. And then that question of the desire will actually impact the next question. The next question is the decision question. And here's the question is am I really willing to forfeit my agenda? Am I really willing to forfeit my agenda? And this is a huge question. And really, this has to be an almost daily question. And honestly, this is a sucky question because I like my agenda. And I mean, I like the things that I've kind of mapped out and planned out for my life. I like my agenda. I love my agenda. And my guess is you like your agenda too. But here's the deal. When you really think about what your agenda is inspired by and what my agenda is inspired by, do you know what it's inspired by usually? Self. And where does that tend to get us? Jesus said this again in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, God will give you all you need from day to day if, here's the key word, if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, whose agenda do you live for? I mean, your agenda or God's agenda? In real life, God says his agenda is I want you to follow me and I want you to serve others. But what's our agenda? I want other people to serve me. I want other people to get in line and follow me. And God says, because I want you to follow me, he says, I want you to forgive that person who hurt you. But my agenda says, no, I'd really like to get revenge on that guy. Who wins in that case? God says, I want you to follow me, and I want you to hold your resources, the things that I've entrusted to you, your money, your resources, your gifts, your talents, your possessions. I want you to hold them with a loose grip so that other people can be blessed by them. What does our agenda say? It says, no, we want to consume and we want to compile and we want to feel safe with what we have. Who wins with that? And basically the decision is, am I willing to obey the person and the teaching and the direction of Jesus? And then here's the final thing. When you take desire and you combine it with a decision to follow Jesus, it's going to result in devotion. Some of you have done this kind of on the outside. We've all done this in other areas of our life where you have, you know, a desire. You desire certain things, and you make a decision to support that desire, and then you're devoted to that cause, or you're devoted to that career, or you're devoted to that something else. For me, I mean, just talking for myself, ultimately, I want to be devoted to Jesus, not to religion, not to Christianity, not to a set of rules and regulations. I want to be devoted to Jesus, and I want to align my life as best as I can with the teachings of Jesus, because I know that He knows what's best. And I want that for you too. Why? Because it's devotion that makes people come alive inside. It's devotion to Jesus that shatters the status quo. It's devotion to Jesus that causes people to be real change agents in our world and in our culture. It's devotion to Jesus that enhances the salt and increases the light in the world. And it's devotion to Jesus that makes you feel peace and joy and contentment in the middle of a crazy, mixed up world. I'll close with this passage at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and obeys me is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. And though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on rock." And what I love about God is God always, always, always gives us a choice. That our lives and our faith, it's ultimately our choice. And I hope for all of us that we will desire things to be different, that we will choose to live lives that go beyond the status quo, and that as we do that, that we will be salt and we will be light in a world and in a culture that desperately needs it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for calling us all to follow you, but I also thank you that you leave that choice with us, and we can choose whether we follow your ways or not. And God, I know that following you is not easy, and many of us have faced those challenges and those difficulties of being your followers. But ultimately, it leads to a life that is just full of satisfaction and fulfillment as we not only see you work in our own lives to make changes, but as we see you use our lives to change others. So God, I pray for every one of us here this morning who calls ourselves followers of yours. I pray that we would desire something different, that we would desire to live beyond the status quo, to some of the things that you challenge us to. Help us to step into those moments with faith and with courage, and then lead us along the way. And then I pray that we would see some of the results of that to encourage us to continue to live our lives that way. And then, God, if there's anybody here who's just kind of on the outside and just checking things out, and they're not sure about any of this, and maybe it's because of their own experience with some of your followers and it wasn't positive, God, I pray that they would discover that you want so much more for their lives, and that they would ultimately step across that line as much as they know and as much as they understand and begin following you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our song of response this morning, and this is just your opportunity to respond to God right where you stand in your heart and in your mind, however you need to. Let's stand and sing.